This song speaks to really the power of influence. When you think about your lives, what would your life would be like without Jesus Christ? Do you remember a time when you were without that influence? When your mind was attuned to the things of this world and you recognized that you were worldly and ungodly and hopeless in your life. That's how the Gentiles are described in Ephesians chapter 2. And we recognize the concerning the changing of our minds concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we thought about spiritual things and the impact hit us at some point in our life to whereby we decided to become a Christian, we decided to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't just a matter of just a snap decision without forethought, but the realization is that Jesus Christ died for me, and I am going to do the will of God, and I'm going to be that influence. But you stop and you think about Satan's influence, and you think about what possible influence can I be? You know, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, and yet you did, and I did. And so when you think about concerning the limited maybe view that we might have concerning our influence upon others because of past experience, and we allow those feelings to overwhelm us to whereby I just can't do it. And the whole thing about it is that, no, we just can't do it by ourselves. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The lesson is concerning the power of godly influences. And we're going to make five points on this. First of all, on preserving godliness. I want you to notice as Jesus is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, Jesus said concerning his disciples, he said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the salt of the earth." The idea is of preserving influence. We want to flavor our environment concerning our neighborhood, concerning our workplace, when we're going to school, our classmates, or even maybe now in the summertime, being that godly influence, wherever we might have that opportunity. And they're so very important concerning the power of words in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaks in this context. First of all, before you get to the speech concerning the importance of prayer here in Colossians chapter 4, he said in verse 2, to devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. The Apostle Paul prayed for that. Thank for Charlie's prayer this morning concerning the clarity of the message. It's so very important concerning the clarity of the message, because if there's confusion, if there's misunderstanding, the devil is going to gain more of a foothold. I didn't understand what he was saying. And so maybe sometimes need to clarify that point to whereby if it isn't clear, that I need to make a statement concerning, hey, if there was a wrong statement made, please let me know so that can be clarified, because the Lord desires that it be clear. And notice concerning the power of prayer before the clarity of the speech. And concerning that influence, we want to preserve godliness. And so the message has to get out in a clear and understandable way. For when we read it, we can understand it. And so when it's preached, it should be able to be understood also. And so he mentions concerning the clarity of the message and the importance of that as you think about preserving godliness. And notice in verse 5 and 6 concerning, we go from here, from this building to others, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, those who are unbelievers, those who are not Christians, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. And notice how you use your speech here. As though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now understand, as you look upon the definition of terms, and a worldly person might look at this passage and say, well, you know, I was in the Navy, and boy, there's a lot of salty speech out there. And the idea when you say salty speech as far as the world, we're talking about profanity and ungodliness, and we recognize that's obviously not it at all. But as far as our speech is graceful, does that mean that there won't be reproves and rebukes? No, because the whole point is we recognize concerning the power of the influence of the gospel to change from within, concerning the good and honest hearts. And the power as we change, that we can help to change others. Now we can recognize from one standpoint is that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, even as Christians, even when we're practicing righteousness, that we sin from time to time, and we still continue to need God's help. And so with that in view and understanding from where they are, because Jesus wants them to be saved, we're going to be graceful in our speech and season it with salt. And the whole thing about it is the power of prayer concerning how am I going to have that opportunity to know how to speak to this person about the gospel. And sometimes it might be concerning knowing that individual and knowing their background and their interest. And you can always be able to present the gospel in a way that they can clearly understand. Now, obviously, when your desire for them and your prayers for them are very important. Now, the whole thing is that how you think they're going to respond if you or I are yelling at them. If we're angry. It's not very likely going to go too well. I realize from one standpoint, certainly still the power of words to whereby an individual was angry because of what they were told, that they were wrong. But they went out and they searched the scriptures for themselves and realized that they were wrong. They had good and honest hearts and were willing to change. But in general, we need to recognize concerning how we say things is very important. What Solomon said by inspiration is still true today in Proverbs 15 and verse 1, where he said, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so here we're going to try to be soft in our speech. Now, I'm not talking about soft as far as the idea of some to whereby, well, that person's soft on the issues. That used to be an expression back in the 1800s. That basically they're not going to stand for much. They're not going to stand for the truth. They're going to compromise and so on. The whole thing is in our speech, we're going to speak the truth in love because we want to preserve godliness. When we think about concerning our country and being the salt of the earth, what a powerful influence as we think about what Abraham did in Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew concerning, hey, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to, well, they're wicked, and so they're going to be destroyed. And so he pleaded with God for 50 righteous souls. He prayed to God for 50 righteous souls. Even all the way, even though he was but dust and ashes and recognized that from a position of humility, all the way down to 10 righteous souls. You think about, can we do that today as we think about 10 righteous souls? Well, yeah, I think that there's more than 10 righteous souls here. Of course, the Lord knows that, and you know your heart. You think about the power of the influence of 10 righteous souls in Sodom and Gomorrah, which would have spared everyone. You think about the power of that kind of influence, and it's recorded for us today. How important that is when we recognize concerning the urgency of the gospel, when we see concerning all the evil and ungodliness out there. Preserving godliness. Now to him who is able to do exceeding, abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Notice how he says it, according to the power that works within us, the power of prayer. And notice who gets the glory. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. To all generations, forever and ever, amen. Think about concerning preserving godliness, and we think about all those who would talk about, well, we're just reading other people's mail and all that. Well, it's to all generations, forever and ever. This is a living word, preserving godliness. We want to have as much opportunity as we can in the future to save lost souls, but if they die in their sins, and more and more terrorist attacks, and the devil has a great influence. Yes, he does. He had the power of death. Jesus Christ wants them to be saved, and we want to be his servants. The power of preserving godliness, the power of prayer, the power of our speech, the power of saying it the right thing at the right time in the right way. And so we think about those opportunities to serve in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. When the Apostle Paul says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially those of the household of the faith. Each day I'll do a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can. Life's evening sun is sinking low. A few more days and I must go. About that more and more in the last week concerning the funerals to be attended. Really, it's only a very short time. And so those opportunities come and go. Are we losing heart in doing good? Are we seeking those opportunities to serve? What a powerful song that is. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? And part of those words, have you stood in the family with the Lord in your midst? Seen the face of Christ in your brother? Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? You think, well, where did they get that phrase from? I don't understand that. Well, I believe you can look in Matthew chapter 25. When you think about on the judgment day and what Jesus would say to those on his right. So hopefully this is concerning us who are on the right, as we recognize that we will be there. We don't want to be on the left. We want to be on the right. And this is what Jesus will say, the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed to my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. A righteous will answer him, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When do we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When do we see you sick or in prison and come to you? When do we see you, Lord? When? The king will answer and say to them, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them. Who did you do it to? You did it to me, Jesus said. Isn't that very powerful? When you think about those who are habitually doing these things, and you're doing these things, and you think about the power of influence, and you recognize that even if others don't recognize, even if other brethren, the least of them, he said, you did it to me. The Lord notices those things. Don't ever forget that in your opportunities to serve, that you're doing it to the Lord concerning your brothers and sisters in Christ, even though they might not have a great impact or influence, but it means so much, because you cared enough to pray for them. You cared enough to love them, to hug them when they needed it, to serve them, to seek to their physical and their spiritual needs. You took advantage of those opportunities. And the Lord notices, and Lord willing, others will be thankful too. And they'll be encouraged to continue to carry on through the difficulties and trials of life. Because of your influence, which maybe nobody else recognizes at all. You think about the power of winning souls for Christ. It's interesting the way it's phrased in what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he who is wise does what? He who is wise wins souls. Wins souls. And of course, the Lord is the one who gave his life. I think when you hear some, I converted to somebody to Christ, hopefully they have that understanding concerning that it's because of the gospel. We didn't come up with the message. We've been saved ourselves through the gospel. I recognize concerning sometimes it might go to people's heads because they've converted so many people. Maybe you've known others as well as I have, and they baptized hundreds and hundreds of people. And sometimes they think, wow, look at all I'm doing for good. And then they get puffed up and then they fall because they thought they did it themselves. No, we recognize that we're winning souls for Jesus Christ and the power of influence to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter speaking to a persecuted people. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust. And what do those fleshly lusts do? He said it wages war against the soul. I don't know about you, but you think about waging war and you think about the death and destruction that comes as a result. How much more concerning our fleshly lusts, which wage war against our soul, which is going to live for eternity. And so we abstain from fleshly lusts because they wage war against our soul. In verse 12, concerning our behavior, how is our behavior? He said, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why? They're slandering me as an evildoer. How am I going to respond to that? That's what was going on in the first century. So that the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may because of what? Because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. What is the point of that? Glorify God in the day of visitation. Concerning when the Lord returns here, concerning your godly influence, and they recognize that, and they desire to become a Christian and be useful in His service because of your good behavior, even when you are slandered as evildoers. That is why it is so very important when you are slandered as an evildoer that you don't seek revenge upon them or you speak in kind to them. They're not going to be used to that. You wonder, why are you behaving that way? Why are you so happy and content and joyful when you're spoken evil? People are speaking evil of you. I've spoken evil of you, maybe the individual might say, and they observe your example. You know, the idea of concerning people, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any time. When you are a living and godly example, the Apostle Paul talked about the Corinthians who were epistles of Christ, known and read by all men. They are reading your life. And so we want to win souls for Jesus Christ. And so when they do evil to you, you can pray for them and be that good example. And don't give in to the fleshly lust to maybe seek revenge on them. In chapter 3, right after the example talks about Christ who suffered for you, leave an example for you to follow in his steps. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. And notice how the Lord had reacted when he was reviled and he didn't utter any threats. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore our sin in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin, live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, and now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. It's too bad there's a chapter division, because when it says in the same way, he continues the same topic in the same way concerning Christ suffering for you. He said, "You wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be what? They may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe what? Your chaste and respectful behavior." You notice concerning the importance of good deeds and that influence concerning they're seeing your godly behavior day by day, and by that godly influence, an unbelieving husband can be won to Jesus Christ. If you're like me, you've seen that in your life. Maybe even after 10, 20, 30, 40, even 50 years of marriage, where a godly wife, because of that godly influence, after a long period of time of enduring very, very likely through much suffering, and yet following the example of her Lord, and following this example and submitting and being that godly behavior because your husband saw that. Not the emphasis upon the physical. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children, if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. Now, how will that happen? Because the Lord is with that individual. Don't have to be frightened, even through suffering. Because here you have the meek and quiet spirit, the emphasis upon the spiritual over the physical, and winning souls for Jesus Christ. Also concern the power of influence to encourage others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what an amazing thing, especially for those who are poor and think about, well, we don't really have much influence. It's interesting the Apostle Paul uses the example of those churches of Macedonia, which are so very poor, and you think about maybe some congregations whereby there is a need of saints, maybe elsewhere, and they're poor saints, and they might do even more than a congregation which is large, because they understand what other saints are going through, even worse off than they are. The churches of Macedonia were very poor. And so the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected." The Apostle Paul didn't expect this. He's an apostle. He didn't expect them to be able to do that, but they were begging him. Well, how did they do it? How did they do that? Because they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The influence and impact of the Lord, they had given themselves first. And here, as far as their sacrifice goes, it's going to stir up the Corinthians who had promised beforehand. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we notice concerning the zeal here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, "For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, helping the poor needy saints in Judea. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them." Here the original zeal had come from Corinth. And now when you look at the churches of Macedonia, they're stirred up and they give. And see, they're encouraged to do what is right. And concerning Corinth, they needed to be reminded of that. I'll go back to the last chapter concerning in verse 10 of chapter 8. He said, You were the first to begin a year ago not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now, finish doing it also. So just as there was a readiness of to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. Isn't that interesting concerning encouragement? First of all, concerning those at Corinth. Stirred up the churches of Macedonia. And here they're an example now to the Corinthians to do what you promised to do the year beforehand. You see how this works concerning the importance of encouragement? We think about the encouragement as we are gathered here together tonight in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider what? How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I think about this as a really positive passage. Recognize verse 25. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Those who are faithful don't need to be encouraged to come. The weak do, but you don't. And here you are here to encourage one another. We're considering one another to encourage towards love and towards good deeds. To hold fast to faith because we know God is faithful. God is going to keep his promises. And so we're continually stimulated towards love and towards good deeds. We're stirred up to continue to fight the good fight of faith. And then also, the last point concerning restoring erring brethren. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Notice how he's supposed to do that. In the spirit of gentleness. Sometimes it just might be such an egregious sin, and maybe it was a personal thing to whereby, well, we're going to make sure we get them told so that maybe they'll never come back. We don't want them to come back. Really? No, that's not really what we did. That's definitely not what the Lord desires. The Lord desires that they be restored. And they're overtaking a trespass. And if we're overtaking a trespass, how do we want others to come to us? Treat others the way you want to be treated, right? We want for others to restore us in a spirit of gentleness. And the whole thing is that as we're doing that, you know, there might be some accusations. It might be accusations against you, even though you're spiritual and you're desiring to restore. They may not appreciate that at first. But you can go to them, and whatever the fault is, to show it what they have done. Each one look into yourself so that you too will not be tempted. The idea might be to join them in concerning whatever sin that has been committed because you want them to be restored back to the fold once again. Lest they, as time goes by and the influences of the world, the influences of evil, and maybe they're missing to whereby they might harden their heart, whereby they may never return, possibly. And so here are those who are spiritual, who have a love for their souls, to restore an erring child of God, a brother or sister in Christ. We recognize in verse 2, we're all in this together, to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. I want you to think about the power of influence and the way that it's written in James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. The last thing that James tells us by inspiration here, James chapter 5, as far as divine revelation goes, in verses 19 and 20, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know what? Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, what will he do? Will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The power of influence concerning restoring erring brethren. I think as you look and read through this passage concerning the power of influence, because he said in verse 20, let him know you turn a sinner from the error of his way, covering a multitude of sins, that you are being useful in the service of our Lord to restore them back to the fold once again. The power of influence. You recognize the power of influence in your life? Well, I just don't really count for much. I can't really do very, very much. I think about maybe sometimes with LA people, I can't do very, very much. You know? You pray? You certainly can pray, right? You can pray. You can pray for others. You can pray for the preaching of the gospel. You can pray for the clarity of the message. You can pray that souls might be saved, that the seeds that have been planted by members of the body of Christ might germinate in good and honest hearts. We can do that, right? As we think about the opportunities that are out there concerning the good deeds that are done, that they might glorify God in the day of visitation. They might recognize their sinful condition and be one for Jesus Christ so they can be an instrument of righteousness too and save other souls. That we can continue to encourage that and pray about that, or a call or text or however means of communication to get it across to others. We love and care and concerned about your soul and the power of influence as far as what Jesus prayed for, that we might be united through the Word of God, that we might love one another and stand for the truth of the gospel. Because we recognize concerning how important that influence is. One other passage I think of in John chapter 13, verse 34-35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Truth in action in your life. Everyday life, being consistent, being faithful. And you think after a period of time, people will recognize concerning your influence and concerning that of your godliness, to whereby, you know, they might desire to know what is the hope that is within you. And you can tell them the good news about Jesus Christ to save their souls. Be there for them in their time of need. Are you subject to heaven's invitation tonight? Do you need to obey the gospel of Christ? Or do you need to be restored? If you're not prepared for that judgment day, you need to be baptized for remission of your sins or be restored. God calls. We encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.